for those readings. Well, if you are new or visiting us, my name is Daz, and what a joy it is for me to be the 6 p.m. pastor here. If you've got a Bible there, open it up to Genesis 28, or if you like the electronic version, feel free to do that as I just get sorted here. Last year, I was reading this book called Women Who Risk. And incredible accounts of women who live in countries where often the Bible is banned, and they live in this hostile environment, not just in the country, but also within their own homes. And it recounts incredible stories of these women coming to faith. And then through their faithfulness, we see their kids coming to faith, and they pray, particularly for their husbands. And there's numerous stories of these women writing that their husbands, one night or during the day, have these incredible encounters with God. Imagine that, living your day-to-day life, and then all of a sudden you have such an encounter with the God of the Bible that it moves you to a deep trust in Jesus. And this happens when you live in a hostile environment. Or might be familiar with this story of Apostle Paul, once named Saul, a persecutor of the early Christian church. If you don't know him, one day he was on his way to Damascus to persecute and harm and imprison Christians. And on the way, he had this unexpected encounter with the risen, ascended Lord Jesus. And that encounter turned his life upside down. When his heart was far from God, when he had hatred towards Christians, it is in that moment that Jesus appeared. And that encounter changed his life and trajectory for all eternity. Now today in Genesis 28, we're going to meet someone who wasn't looking for God at all, but God found him anyway. That was Jacob. And unless I bore you to sleep and you have a dream vision like Jacob tonight, what we're going to see is that we're going to have this incredible gift that God is offering us in knowing him through his son Jesus. And as a result of this reality, my prayer is for all of us that we would have a deeper assurance that Jesus is with us always as we walk into eternity. He's with us in the joys. He's with us in the tribulation. So how about I pray as we kick off? Father, we thank you for your life-giving word, your word that speaks to us the truth of reality, of eternity. And so we ask now that you'll be softening our hearts and minds. Give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, and by faith may we receive it. And so grow with deeper assurance of your love and presence in our life. Amen. Now, if this is your first time here at church, let me give you some context regarding our dear friend Jacob. Jacob, he's not in a good place emotionally, spiritually, relationally. He's on the run, literally. His brother Esau wants to kill him. Why? Because he lied and he cheated his way into a blessing that wasn't meant for him. And so his family is torn. His conscience is heavy and he's alone. And in Genesis 28:10, we read that he left Beersheba and he headed towards Haran, all the way up there. And he went there because his mom Rebecca said, "Hey, Jacob, get out of here and go and spend some time where my brother Laban lives." Esau, whose nickname is Red, he's literally red in the face, he wants to kill you, so head off that way, let him calm, and then hope that you can return safely. And so on his first day, he heads off, and he heads to Luz, where you could see, and it's about 100 kilometers he traveled on the first day. Perhaps you could argue he was the first person to do an ultra marathon. You can claim that to Jacob. Maybe we should say, "Hey, I'm going to do a Jacob this weekend instead of an ultra marathon." I don't know. I'm questionable. Anyway, there he is. He gets there to Luz, which he later names Bethel, House of God. And as he lay there that night, He's there with no tent, no family, and all he has is this measly stone that he uses as a pillow. And I wonder what would be swirling around in his mind in that moment. I wonder if he was like, yes, I got what I wanted. I deceived and tricked my family. Or I wonder if he was filled with fear and regret. Man, I'm all alone. I brought this upon myself. Now, we're not told what he was thinking, but we do know that in exhaustion, he fell asleep. And right there in the middle of nowhere, amongst his fears and worries, God breaks in. Verse 12, and he dreamed. A stairway was set on the ground with its top reaching heaven, and God's angels were going up and down on it. Yahweh was standing there beside him, saying, I am Yahweh, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. I will give you and your offspring the land that you are now sleeping on. Your offspring will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out towards the west and the east and the north and the south. All the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. Look, I am with you, and I will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. What do you notice about Jacob's dream? Well, first, he sees this ladder or this stairway that was reaching from earth to heaven. And angels were busy going up and down on it. And what this reveals, right, it reveals God's purpose of providing a bridge between heaven and earth. It's the first thing he sees. We've then got God himself. How does God address Jacob in this? Yahweh. And there is Yahweh standing beside Jacob. And this is significant because God is using his personal name that was reserved only for those who were in a special promise-keeping relationship with God, like Abraham and Isaac. But now here Jacob is in the mix too. And also notice that in this moment, God doesn't scold Jacob. He doesn't say, Jacob, mate, let's just have a bit of a chat about your deception and lies, shall we? That's not what God says, is it? No, in what God does, he freely gifts and affirms to Jacob God's special promise that was first given to Jacob's grandfather, Abraham, passed on to his father, Isaac. There's three promises. Land. I will give you and your offspring the land that you are now sleeping on. A great nation. Your offspring will be like the dust of the earth. Blessing. All the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. But not only that, notice also that God speaks directly into Jacob's current situation and fear in his life. Verse 15, what are these three particular promises that God gives Jacob? The first one we see is this promise of presence, right? Look, I am with you. Provision will watch over you wherever you go. Protection, I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. Now, what I find so remarkable in this account here is that Jacob wasn't even seeking God in the first place, but God was seeking him. And that's the gospel, right? It's not that we find and seek after God, but it's that God finds us. God seeks after us. God rescues us. Now, at this point, we might be wrestling with this question. Well, is God really with me? I mean, he was like in a real present way, you know, present with Jacob. Can that be true of me? Can God really, really be with me? Well, Genesis 28 actually points us forward to Jesus, who fulfills all these promises of assurance that God gave Jacob. And so if we trust in Jesus, hear these words. In Matthew 1:23, Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. In Matthew 28, what does Jesus promise? He says, I am with you always to the end of the age. In John 10:27, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish, ever. No one will snatch them out of my hand. In Matthew 6:31-32, Jesus tells us not to worry about food or clothing. Why? Because our Heavenly Father knows that you need them. And in John 14, Jesus promises that he's preparing a place for us in his Father's house. You see, God's promises to Jacob are not just for Jacob, but in Jesus they're extended to all of us who trust him. He is the fulfillment. And these promises from Jesus here, they ought to build assurance that Jesus is with us and for us in this life. Through the highs and lows in life, Jesus is promising, I am with you, and I've got an incredible place that awaits you. Deep assurance Jesus is giving us in these words to us who trust him. And so you're not alone. You're never alone. Now, there are moments where we feel alone, right? We feel like no one gets what I'm going through. No one gets what I'm thinking. No one understands my present situation. You might have these feelings, but I want to encourage you to hold on to these promises of Jesus. These words from Jesus are seeking to awaken our heart and eyes and to give us a deeper assurance that he is with us, his church, his people, his flock. Jacob then wakes up physically, spiritually, and he says in verse 16 what? He says, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. I wonder if you experienced that. You know how easy it can be for us to live with a spiritual tunnel vision. You know, sometimes, you know, we don't realize that God is right there until something shakes us. I wonder if you've had that moment. Maybe it was a sermon, a conversation, a crisis moment, and suddenly you're awakened to God's presence. And you realize, God was here all along. That's what happened to Jacob here. He's like, wow, God is in this place, and I didn't know it. It's almost like as his eyes opened from his sleep, so too his encounter with God opened his heart and mind to the presence of God. Incredible. And so Jacob responds by making this vow in verse 18. Early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that was near his head and he set it up as a marker. He poured oil on top of it and named the place Bethel, which means house of God, although previously the city was named Luz. Then Jacob made a vow. If God will be with me and watch over me on this journey, if he provides me with food to eat and clothing to wear, and if I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. The stone that I've set up as a marker will be God's house, and I will give to you, God, a tenth of all that you give me. If God be with me, if he provides, if I return safely, then the Lord will be my God. I wonder if you notice here that Jacob's vows here, they actually echo and respond to each of those particular promises that God first gave to Jacob in verse 15. Now, at first glance, it feels very conditional, doesn't it? If God, then I will. But let's not be too quick to judge. Remember, this is Jacob's very first encounter with God. This is a man we see who is learning to trust God. I'm sure as we think about our earlier on in our Christian walk, perhaps even now, that we might go, God, if, then. He's a man learning to trust God. His faith is small, but we see how real and raw it is. in these texts. And so he sets up a stone which was his pillow, and he puts it up as a memorial, and he calls this place Bethel, the house of God, and he promises to give God a tenth. Now, if he had an iPhone or an Instagram account or whatever else, he may have taken a photo, something like this, and he would have said, hey, here's me, here's my stone, and now, hey, here it is, house of God, right? But he didn't have that, so we can't enjoy it. But hey, maybe it looked like that back in the day. You know? Maybe he didn't have the view that I had in Cowan. But the point is, it's nothing fancy, right? Yeah, that's fine, that's a stone. But again, what do we see? We see that Jacob is beginning this walk with God, and God met him in grace. And it's a reminder for us that real faith can start small. It doesn't need to be perfect. God doesn't need perfect trust, just hearts that are honest and real and respond to what he says to us. Fast forward to John 1, and Jesus has this chat with Nathanael. Oh, sorry. Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said about him, here is a true Israelite. No deceit is in him, like Jacob. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. And before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you, Jesus answered. Rabbi, Nathanael replied, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus responded to him, do you believe only because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these. Then he said, I assure you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. What is Jesus alluding to here? You will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Jesus is referencing the Jacob dream, isn't he? And he's applying it to himself. He's saying, I'm the ladder. I'm the connection between heaven and earth. I'm the means in which you can access God. It's not by climbing up this ladder of goodness and good works, but it's by receiving me who came down by grace. If you're familiar with the story of Babel in Genesis 11, what do we learn? We learn that humanity tried to climb up to God, but at Bethel and in Jesus, we see the opposite. God coming down to us. Incredible. Now, there's a bit of a gap in all this that needs explaining. In the background, you might be thinking, well, why is there this ladder in the first place? Why is there a need for Jesus to be the ladder which Jacob first saw? You'll come back to me, the Genesis passage in verse 16 and 17, and let me read these words to us. When Jacob woke up from his sleep, he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Verse 17, he was afraid and said, what an awesome place this is. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. When Jacob woke up, what kind of mood and feelings was he having about his fresh and first encounter with God? He was afraid. I wonder if that surprises you. Why would he be afraid? What was it about his encounter with God that left him afraid and in awe? I mean, when Jacob says, what an awesome place this is, he's not saying, wow, amazing, sick, how cool it is, there's a ladder, there's angels, I'm hanging out with God, party on. That's not the awesomeness which he is describing. His awesomeness is actually one of awe, fear, trepidation, being overwhelmed. He's experiencing a healthy fear and awe because he recognizes that he is in the presence of a holy, holy, holy God. Jacob was seeing in full HD, 4K, high definition, God's holiness. God's majesty, God's power. He was in the presence of a holy God, and yet here he was, an unholy, deceptive, scheming, lying man, a rebellious, prideful sinner, standing next to a holy God. He was right to be afraid. You know, I wonder if we struggle to connect with Jacob's fear and awe in all of this. But I reflect on my life, and I wonder if we struggle because we can have such a small view of God and his holiness, right? And in our pride, what do? We've got an inflated view of our goodness and self. But not Jacob. And so with the presence of God in his sight, he exclaimed, "This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Now the rest of the Bible, the house of God imagery picks up momentum and meaning, and we see it's signifying in greater depth God's presence with his people and a future promise of being in God's house, his kingdom, for all eternity. And so what's the way into God's house, his eternal kingdom? Well, Jacob sees the gate of heaven, which I think is just him referencing that ladder that he first saw, that staircase again. But just as the gate is the way into someone's property, the ladder is the way into God's heavenly kingdom, his home. And so with that all said, hopefully we see we need the ladder because of our sin. For us who have walked this life for years, decades, we know that sin isn't trivial. We know the consequences, the effects it has on our relationship, let alone what it does with our relationship with God. Sin separates us from God. And sin at its heart is this prideful rebellion against God, the creator and maker and sustainer of all good things. And you've been with us, if you've been with us from the beginning of our series, then you know we've seen this sin in Jacob, right? We've seen his deception. We've seen his lying, his trickery. And perhaps here right in this moment, he recognizes this in himself as he stands in the presence of a holy, majestic, powerful God whom he had sinned against. Question is, do we? Do we recognize this prideful rebellion in ourselves? Wherever you are in your faith journey, do you recognize the prideful rebellion that beats in your heart and at times just wants you to ignore God or be apathetic about God or just who cares how he wants us to live? You experience that sinfulness waging war within when you know this life-giving truth God calls us to joyfully live to. But here is the love and grace of God. See, just as we know that the ladder is the connector between A and B, so too Jesus, the ladder, is the connector between his heavenly Father and us. He is the way. He is the gate that gets us from earth to heaven so that we can be with him and his Father and his Spirit for all eternity with no more sin. It's not because of what we have done, but it's because of our faith in Jesus, the ladder. And so when we trust him, our trajectory is eternity. Friends, I'm sure many of us here, we know the gospel story. Jesus lived a sinless life. He died to take the punishment for our sin. He rose again, defeating the power of sin and death. And so he calls us to repent and believe, to receive him as our ladder. See, we don't need a dream to meet God. What we need is Jesus. Hear what he says to us in John 14:6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through good works. except through me, through Jesus. The way into God's house, his kingdom, is now made possible. Thanks be to Jesus. And so whether you're hearing this for the first time or the 100th time, right, may we never get sick of this reality that Jesus is our ladder. He is the way that through Jesus that we are saved and secure in Christ, not because of what you've done or what you're going to do, but because of our faith is in Jesus. May we rest in this glorious reality. Because if our trust is in Jesus, our sins have been washed away by the blood of Christ. We are declared his precious and beloved children. Because of this reality, we can stand before our holy God, not in fear and uncertainty, but in humble adoration, with a heart full of thanksgiving. Because we have Jesus, our Savior, our ladder. Friends, I wonder, how we are like Jacob. We run, we fear, we doubt, we sin. But God pursues. God promises. He provides. And Jesus is the fulfillment of all this. He is the ladder. He is the way home to eternity. And so can I say, if you're exploring the Christian faith, I want you to know God sees you. He hears you. He wants to meet with you. You can know this holy God as you turn and trust in Jesus. For us who hold this good news, oh, what treasure it is. That we are the beloved, saved, redeemed children of God, safe and secure in Christ. Because of what we have done, because of what Christ has achieved for us, because of our trust in him. And so because of this, may our daily lives reflect this reality. May we want to throw off the sin and rebellious heart and ways that keep bubbling up, that distance ourselves from the goodness of living under Christ's kingship, his ways that are better. May we live life as God first intended, one of loving, joyful relationship with him. And what a blessing it is. We've got our home groups where we do life together, supporting one another in this journey. Not only we're not alone because Christ is with us, but we're not alone because God gifts us with one another as we walk into eternity together. What a blessing. And so in our moments of fear and doubt, of uncertainty, may we turn to Jesus, who is God with us now and always. Let me pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word to us. Thank you that Jesus is our ladder. Through faith in him, we have certainty and assurance of our salvation. And more than that, in the here and now, that you promise to be with us by the indwelling of your Holy Spirit, that we are never alone. Thank you, Father. And Lord, pray for us, if there's any of us here that at times have been clinging to our good works, that we would let them go and cling to Christ instead. Father, how precious it is that you call us children. Help us live in this reality. Help us be quick to confess our sins, quick to live your way that is good and life-giving. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.